forces of evil in this world. And so Jesus says, Christian, in the world, in this world, you will have tribulation. In fact, tribulation has for some of us become the very air that we breathe, and perhaps caused many of us to live in a state of constant anxiety and despair. And yet it is in this evil world that the Christian is called upon to be anxious for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. You know, the Lord has got a way with words, eh? When God speaks, it's when He uses absolute terms like that, nothing. I mean, really, you mean be anxious for absolutely nothing? He says, yes, be anxious for nothing. So we need to take heart, beloved, because we are not without hope. Because the one who has overcome the world is our sovereign Lord and Savior, and He is working, even though we don't see it at times, He is working all things together for our good and for His glory. So the Apostle Paul, writing from a jail cell, wrote to encourage the Philippine believers who were facing persecution. It tells them to be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Philippians 4, verse 6 to 7. So turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6. As we consider our Lord's exhortation, do not worry about your life. That's exhortation from our Lord in Matthew 6. Do not worry about your life. Don't worry about your life. We pick up our reading from verse 19. Let me read. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body, so if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the fields, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? O you of little faith. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow. For tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Let's pray. Our God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for your love and your care. We thank you for your grace. And even now as we come to your word, we pray and we ask of you, please work in our hearts. Open our eyes and our minds that we might see wonderful things in your word. Open our hearts that we might receive what the Spirit has to say to the church. And help me to preach your word. Fill me with your Spirit and empty me of self. And let your church be blessed in Jesus' name. Amen. Our passage that we read forms part of what is famously called the Sermon on the Mount. It's the longest recorded sermon from our Lord, and I believe probably the greatest exposition of the implications of the law in practical Christianity. We just heard about the law now when the kids talk was happening. I would like to call the Sermon on the Mount the normal Christian life. Part of what Jesus is doing through this powerful sermon is provide a description of what following him faithfully would look like in an evil world that's opposed to God and his Christ. Jesus is showing us what life should look like for the one whose heart has been transformed by the grace of the gospel. He is making clear the true nature of God's standards of righteousness that are impossible for any man to attain apart from his grace. And so this Sermon on the Mount is not merely a description or a formula of what it requires for you to enter the kingdom of God. Instead, it is a description of the impossibility for man to attain the kingdom of God without the one who has fulfilled the law with all its requirements, Jesus. Those who have entered the kingdom of God are those who are poor in spirit. They understand their total bankruptcy of the righteousness that they need and the mercy they require. They are those who mourn over their sin and hunger and thirst after a righteousness that they cannot achieve. They are the meek and the merciful because they themselves have received mercy from the one who gave them a pure heart. And so Jesus' Sermon on the Mount is teaching believers, those whose profession is that they follow Jesus, not just that they say they're Christians. Those who say, I follow Jesus, the Sermon on the Mount is teaching us how we should live within a fallen world. Which brings us to our passage. It starts off with an imperative. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, in verse 19. And it ends with an exhortation. In verse 34, therefore do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. And so this morning, my objective is to show us what our anxiety, especially during these troubled times, are revealing about our hearts. Why are we anxious? I believe this is what Jesus intended for us to see when he used the words in verse 25, therefore I tell you. Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life. Some homework for you, go and read the passage before when you get home so you can understand that therefore there. But first, before I get into the text, let me make two statements that will help us not to jump into extremes, so that when I use certain words, you understand what I mean. Right? The one extreme that I don't want us to jump in is that Jesus is not teaching here that money or material wealth is evil. That's not what he's saying. There's nothing wrong with having a lot of money or possessions. Money is not the root of all evil. The love of money is. It's when we set our hearts on these temporal treasures that we fall into idolatry. It's when you start identifying yourself by what you own or the economic status you have that you are sinning against God. You are not what you own. Whether you live in a mansion or in a shack in Belleville South, whether you drive the latest Mercedes-Benz or a broken-down Fiat. I know there's some of you guys like Fiat. I had to use Fiat. I don't like Fiat. Your identity is not in what you own, or where you live, or how much or how little money you earn. Your identity is not found in what you own, but rather in who owns you. Second one. Second extreme I don't want us to go into. Jesus is not teaching that you should not plan for the future or only work while it's day. That's not what he's saying. Laziness is a sin. And to not make plans for the future is just foolish. When we read the Apostle Paul's letters, we are immediately hit with his concern for the church and the plans that he made to go visit these churches and to go preach Christ where he's not known. He made plans for the future. It's the same Paul who said, I know how to be put low and I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Philippians 4, verse 12 to 13. So, with that out of the way, here's 3 points. I'll try not to be too long. I won't be too long. Okay. I've got 3 points, and let me give you the 3 points. Anxiety exposes the real treasures of your heart. Second point, anxiety exposes the inner health of your heart. Third point, anxiety exposes the idols of your heart. Then I have to throw in a bonus point. Christ's solution for the anxious soul. So let's look at that. Anxiety exposes the real treasures of your heart. He says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. Verse 20, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. As believers, we have received a righteousness that far exceeds that of Pharisees and scribes or any theologian of Jesus' day. The righteousness of Jesus Christ himself was accredited to us. Can you even imagine that? We have his righteousness. Without it, we could not enter the kingdom of God. It is this righteousness of Christ that works itself out in the details of the believer's personal life. It is that salvation that we work out in fear and trembling, which makes us aware of the responsibility we have as the righteous to live righteously. For that reason, we have a command from the Lord. Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. And the implication of that, the implication is that we have a clear choice between storing up treasures for present rewards or treasures for greater future rewards. Now please note that the command is not to prioritize between earthly treasure and heavenly treasure. That's not the command. It is not as if you should treasure heavenly things more than earthly things. So that when you weigh the two up, then the heavenly treasure outweighs the earthly ones. That's not the idea. The command is that you do not lay up for yourselves treasure on earth. It's an absolute. Just don't do it. Just do not. Something only becomes dear and precious to us when our hearts get cleaved to it, attached to it. And so Jesus is revealing something about the human heart. Whatever the heart treasures, it cleaves to. It attaches itself to it. Some of you know what I'm talking about. I just visited, me and my wife visited a friend of ours in the week. He's a well-off guy. He was sitting with a jersey on. That's the jersey we saw him in when we met him a couple of years, probably how many years now? Probably 6 years back. He can afford another jersey, but the jersey's got holes here. Big holes. And now I remember the conversation we had with his wife a few years back about that same jersey that he wore to church once. She was disgusted with the fact that he's got this broken jersey on. But his heart is so cleaved to that thing. He just loves that jersey. And so that jersey has caused troubles in their marriage already. The wife wants to throw it out. She bought him several other jerseys. He's not wearing it. He's wearing that one. He loves it. And he would wear it even at the risk of making his wife angry. And it's become a treasure for him. So that's a simple, it's just a simple illustration. But it shows us a much bigger problem. We love to lay up for ourselves treasures on earth. We set our hearts on things like that. I've got the same problem. I actually had a car, an old Fiat. Shame to say it. I just loved that car. I didn't want to let it go. It was falling apart. I was spending more money on the car to fix it than what the car was worth. Because I had this, it became a treasure to me. Finally, I let it go. Thank the Lord for that. And so we easily set our hearts on temporal things. Things that are easily removed or destroyed. Things that we can lose so easily. And one thing that I hope the world and the church has learned through the whole COVID crisis is that the things we so highly treasure can easily be taken away. And because our hearts are set on those things, whether it be our careers, whether it be our health, our studies, our dreams, when these things are threatened, we start to worry. We start to worry. When moth and rust or the economy and a pandemic threatens your earthly treasures, you fall into all sorts of anxieties. It is these anxieties that exposes the true treasures of your heart. Jesus' command is that you remove your heart from these treasures completely and that you set your heart solely on Him. In Christ is found the all-surpassing goodness and grace of God. A heart that is set on Him can never lose its rewards. 1 Peter 1 verse 4 says that you have an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. It's a promise from God. We are not of this world that our hopes and dreams and identity should be so attached to the things that is in this world that it becomes a treasure to us. We are sojourners with our hearts set on that city that has foundations whose designer and builder is God. Hebrews 11 verse 10. There might be those among us who have been storing up wealth and who have more than enough. And as I said, there's nothing wrong with preparing for a rainy day. God counsels us to look at the ant who stores up during the summer for a rainy day, for winter. That's Proverbs 6 verse 6 to 8. But even to you who are rich in this present age, listen to what God says in 1 Timothy 6 verse 17 to 19. Command those who are rich in this world's goods not to be haughty or to set their hope on riches which are uncertain, but on God who richly provides us with all things for our enjoyment. Do you hear that word, enjoyment? You can actually, God actually provides enjoyment. Now tell them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, to be generous givers, sharing with others. In this way, they will save up a treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the future and so lay hold of what is truly life. It's a beautiful text. Can you see how anxiety exposes the real treasures of your heart? And where your treasure is, the Bible says, Jesus says, it's there where your heart will also be. Psalm 84 verse 11 says, "For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does He withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in You." And not in stuff. Because if you trust in God, He's not going to withhold a good thing from you. That's what the scripture says. My second point. Anxiety exposes the inner health of your heart. Verse 22. "The eye is the lamp of the body, so if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light." But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? Now in the Bible, impaired vision or blindness suggests moral corruption and sin. Now, I'm not saying that if you are blind or you've got impaired vision that you are corrupt and you are sinful. But that's the imagery that the Bible shows us to explain something to us. Because if you are blind, you don't see anything. You are in a physical darkness, am I right? And so it's a word picture that the Bible shows us about vision, blindness. That's how it's like for somebody that's in his sin. Somebody in the world is blind. It speaks of moral corruption and sin. And so that's when your eye is bad. On the other hand, a healthy eye speaks of clear vision and illumination. Like I'm wearing glasses. The last time when I was here, I didn't have the stuff. Now I can't see without it. So I've also got impaired vision. But when I put this on, wow, things start to get clear. Things are illuminated. The ability to see things clearly without obstruction of darkness. That's when you've got a clear eye. It suggests loyal devotion to God, who is the Father of lights. Page 1 verse 17. And a singleness of eye on Christ, who is the light of men. John 1 verse 4. So you want a clear eye, because it's what God gives. You want an eye that is on Christ. That's a healthy eye. A healthy eye is the evidence of a healthy heart. Because if your eye is healthy, he says, your whole body will be full of light. Isn't that amazing? If your eye is healthy, the whole body is full of light. Those with a healthy eye are those who are looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of their faith. Hebrews 12:2. Their confidence is in the gospel that still saves them from everyday sin. We need to understand that the gospel is not just you heard it and then you got saved and that's it. No, the gospel saves us every day from sin. We are constantly repenting, constantly turning away, and constantly deepening our belief in Christ. Constantly trusting in Him. So we have confidence in this gospel. There's a daily repentance and a faith that is deeply dependent upon Jesus. Now these are the ones who are convinced of Christ's sovereign control over all things. They see everything through the lens of His Word. Talking about a clear eye, a healthy heart. His Word is a lamp unto their feet and a light unto their path, and they delight to meditate on it day and night. It's what the Psalms teach us. So people with a clear eye, they know how to rightly discern the will of God for their lives. And those times when they can't see His hand move for their immediate blessing or deliverance, they trust His Word. Why? Because His Word reveals His heart toward us, not our circumstances. Not where you are now. Your circumstances reveals a lot of things in this world, but it doesn't reveal the heart of God. His Word does. So you want a clear eye? Get your eye in the Word. Get your eye focused on Jesus. So like Job, the believer says during the toughest of trials, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. I've heard a prosperity preacher say, that's why the book of Job does not belong in the Bible. Because of that verse. Though he slay me? Why would I trust somebody that's slaying me? Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Job 13 verse 15. Our anxiety exposes our lack of trust in the one who has already given us more than we deserve. One of the biggest problems that I think that Christians have and why they are miserable is they think they deserve more. They think they deserve more than salvation. Isn't salvation enough? Why would you deserve anything more than that? Everything else is just a blessing from the Lord. It's grace. Our anxiety exposes our lack of trust in the one who has already given us more than we deserve. It exposes the fact that our eye is not healthy, that our vision has been corrupted, that we do not have a singleness of eye. King James Version translated verse, if therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. Singleness of eye. Singleness of eye is the idea of being fully decided for Christ alone. Like the psalmist would say, one thing I have desired of the Lord, that I will seek. Or the apostle Paul says to the Philippians, one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Philippians 3 verse 30. And more often than we'd like to admit, we are like Peter. We're like Peter, who has enough faith to jump out of the boat onto the rough seas when Jesus says, come, Peter. And then we look at the rough seas and we start sinking. And even when we start sinking, we find the grace of Jesus reaching out to pull us up again. We get so easily blinded by the waves and lose trust in the one who's in control of winds and waves. How quickly we are turned away from the peace and security we find in Him when our vision gets darkened by the issues of life. Let me ask you this question. How's your prayer life? As a pastor, that's what we usually ask, am I right? It's nice to ask people that. You go visit people. How's your prayer life? And they don't know how they must answer, because, you know, if I say I'm on the ball, it might be pride. If I say I'm struggling, it might be I'm not, you know. When last did you spend prayerful time in the Word of God in order to draw near to your Lord and to get to know Him better? Not just, I'm ticking off a box. I must pray, but I'm ticking off a box. But actually, prayerful time, because I want Him. I want more of Him. I want to know Him more. When last did you tremble at His Word? And at the same time, find rest for your weary soul when you look at it. It says, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and mind through Christ Jesus. Is this promise, when you read that, is it something nice to hear, or is it the reality of your life? That the peace of God, which surpasseth understanding, that it's actually keeping and guarding your heart. Listen to the conclusion of the psalmist after he set his eyes on the Lord. He says to his soul, when he looks at God, he's been miserable, he looks at God and he looks at his soul and says, why are you so cast down, oh my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. Psalm 43. My last point. Oh, my third point. I must still get to the bonus point. Eh? Verse 24. Anxiety exposes the idols of our hearts. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. No one can serve two masters. He's not talking here about employees, because we got a lot of people doing two jobs, am I right? And so you work during the day here, and at night you're delivering pizzas. That's not what Jesus is talking about. No one can serve two masters. Jesus is not giving advice here either. He's not simply suggesting that you should not serve two masters. He's making a statement of fact. The words he is using here in the Greek is the words dulio and curios, or curios, which is our English words for slave and master. Slave and master. Every slave understood that he belonged to one master. One master bought him. To serve another master while being owned by another would be considered a crime. It would not be beneficial to the slave. Dangerous for the slave. to use his master's time so somebody else. It would be very dangerous during Jesus' day. The fact is, when you give yourself in service to another, you remove your loyalty from the one who owns you to devote it to a master who do not have any ownership over you. This is a shameful and an evil, wicked act. This is giving free and willful service to a master who did not pay any price for you. You know the price Jesus paid for you. And this is giving yourself to the one from whom you have been redeemed, as if the one enslaving you is your redeemer. This is what Israel did when they tried to serve God in the Baals. It cannot be done. Jesus says, you cannot have two masters. If you think you are successfully serving two masters, you're deceiving yourself. You have to walk away from the one to serve the other, and that's idolatry. You cannot serve God and money. If your security, your stability, your peace of mind is found in the fact that you have enough money, or you have a retirement plan or some kind of life insurance, then you have shifted your loyalties from God to that which is temporal. And as soon as these things are threatened, you become anxious. You become anxious. But this text is not just a warning to those who have money or who are rich. It's for everyone whose heart is filled with envy and greed. There are those who are always wanting and seldom giving. And when they receive something, they only spend it on their own lust, their own desires, with no thought of the neighbor's needs. When we have our hearts set on the things of this world and are blinded by worldliness, so that we become possessed by our possessions and enslaved by our love for self and what self has accomplished, we can never enjoy the rest that is the reward of those who have entered the kingdom of God. Jesus' command to us is, do not be anxious about your life. That command is a rebuke as much as it is a word of comfort and exhortation. It's a rebuke in that we need to repent from laying up treasures here on earth and from not having the eyes of our heart fully set on Him. We need to repent for having misplaced loyalties and despising the God who redeemed us by giving ourselves to idols that only puts us into further bondage and fear. Look at the birds and be comforted. Look at the birds, look at the lilies. Find comfort. Be comforted by the providential care that your Heavenly Father gives to those creatures of nature who does not come close to the value He has bestowed upon you. Child of God, you are an image bearer of God. That's become a cliche today. You are an image bearer of God. You cannot even begin to imagine the high honor that reality gives to the human soul. Do you know that God does not call His angels image bearers of God? You are an image bearer of God. That's a high honor that is placed on you. Moreover, you have been redeemed by the precious blood of the Son of God. God paid an immeasurable price for your redemption. Romans 8:31 says, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? If that's true, why would you treasure the things of this world? Child of God, find your comfort in God's sovereign providence. He is in control and He will take care of you. Haven't you noticed that He's been taking care of you? Here's the bonus point. Christ's solution to the anxious soul is this. Verse 33. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. The emphasis is not on all these things will be added to you. I've heard that quoted so many times. The emphasis is on, no, that's the by the way. That's a product. That's not it. It is seeking Him and His righteousness. Beloved, we cannot be anxious over the things the Gentiles are anxious about and seek after the things of which our Heavenly Father knows we have need of. He knows. Most of us are parents here. Imagine your child have to run around stressing whether he's going to eat tonight or have clothes on his back. No, you would find such a child to be silly. Because he's your child, he's in your house. You are taking care of him. While the world is waging war and corruption increases, food prices are rocketing and jobs are scarce, kids are having kids, suicides are increasing. Amidst all this mayhem, you Christian must pursue righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. As the Bible says, that's the kingdom of God. Romans 4, 14 verse 17. That's the kingdom of God. It's in our pursuit of Him, the Son of righteousness, that the things of this world become strangely dim. It's in our pursuit of Christ, the Prince of Peace, that the cares and anxieties of this world evaporates in the light of His glory and grace. Focus on Him. Let me close with these words from J.C. Ryle. It says, we are not to carry cares before they come. We are to attend to today's business. We know not what may happen on the morrow. This only we may be assured of, that if tomorrow brings a cross, He who sends it can and will send grace to bear it. Isn't that good news? That's good news. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Let's pray. Thank you. Thank you, Lord, that all our cares and our burdens was laid upon Christ. And your word says that we must take it to Him. We must cast it upon Him. We must throw it off from ourselves to Him, because He cares for us. He's the one that cares for us. He's been caring. Sometimes we are like silly kids holding on to toys and forgetting what is the realities awaiting us and what it is that God has for us that are valuable. Help us, Lord. Help those burdened souls in here that might be anxious about their kids, anxious about their marriage, anxious about work or anything like that, or anxious about their future. Oh, that they would set their sights, set their gaze upon Jesus Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith. That they would find in Him all the hope they need to persevere and to have peace, knowing that He cares for them. There's grace. That they would seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and wait on the rest. That they would seek You, and that they would find You. In Jesus' name, amen.